Dr. Luke shares with us this morning, Luke chapter 2, famous words, verses 4 through 7. Remind us that Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. There was no room at the inn. What did you think about that this morning? Please be seated. Max Lucado is probably one of the more famous Christian writers. I don't think I've ever read anything by him that I really enjoy. I get so much to read, but I find that he just writes so easily that you can really read rather quickly and take in what he's trying to get forth. And he tells a true story of a rather large church in Texas several years ago that decided there was an elderly family that they wanted to honor because of their faithful years of commitment to that church. And so the associate pastor got the head of the elders together and said, we want to plan this surprise evening. And then the head elder got the deacons together, and the deacons then got the women of the church together, and they were going to plan this really special evening on a Saturday night about 6 o'clock. So about a month and a half goes by, and all these very under-the-table arrangements are being made. And, of course, people started showing up about 5:30, and the decorations were beautiful. The table decorations were magnificent. 6 o'clock comes, and everybody's kind of looking around. 6:15 comes. 6:30 comes. No guests of honor. So the associate pastor, who is in charge of all of this, says to the head elder, where's the couple? The head elder goes back to the deacons and say, deacons, where's the family? Well, the women in the church claimed they knew nothing about it. All they were there to do was to bring the food, which they did. Come to find out, nobody bothered to invite the family to the dinner. You see, that's Christmas, folks. Are we going to invite our King of Kings to dinner? Are we going to make room for him in our hearts and in our minds this holiday season? That's a challenge for all of us. There are umpteen distractions. But there should never be a distraction from the reason for the season. We're going to talk about that. But as always, before we talk about it, let's talk to him. Father God, may we never, ever forget to invite you. May we understand the magnificence of the gift. And now, Father, truly in spite of the flaws, the magnificent flaws in this man, may you get the honor and the glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Having traveled the last 40 years, now, thanks to you, I don't have to do that anymore. I have vivid memories of what it was to travel from one place to another, to find a place to sleep at night. I have distinct memories of trying to coordinate my work schedule with places to spend the evening after a long day of travel. So I can appreciate what Mary and Joseph must have experienced when the innkeeper said, "We have no room for you." I'm quite sure that the innkeeper also was unhappy to have to call around to all the other hotels in town to find out that there was no room there either. I'm quite sure that Mary and Joseph weren't too happy about possibly having to sleep out in the open with the donkey that they had brought. While Mary and Joseph were not skilled travelers, I'm fairly sure that the soft hay would be a better place to sleep. Joanne is still amazed that I can go to any strange bed, fall asleep in a heartbeat. That's 40 years of experience. I assure you, Mary and Joseph didn't have that experience. But let me ask you something this morning. Why didn't God, who can do anything, offer his son a better accommodation? He was a king, after all, was he not? He was entitled We're going to talk about that this morning. I'm going to ponder that question with you in a while. Almost all the stores close normally for 24 hours during this period of time called Christmas. Only emergency workers are usually on the job. Families with small children rise earlier than any other day of the year. Streets and freeways are much less crowded, and over $300 billion are spent in this Christmas period, all because a baby was born in a manger. There's nothing significant like it in all of history. Christmas is truly a magnificent occasion. Christmas is not, though, magnificent because a baby was born. Christmas is unbelievably special because a God arrived on earth to introduce himself to you and to me. Why did he do it that way, and why many years ago? Let's talk about it. Number one, when he arrived, deity invaded humanity. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says, God tells us, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. On the night that Mary gave birth to Jesus, deity, heaven, invaded humanity. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he writes these words, he, meaning Christ, is the image of the invisible God, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of God should dwell. For those of you keeping notes, you'll find that in Colossians 1, verses 15 and 19. In the same book, Colossians 2, verse 9, it says this, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." What this reminds us is that Jesus is nothing less than God walking around in a body. He came to be one of us for a time. In the famous words of John, the Word became flesh and the flesh dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as only the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 14. I really want us to think about that this morning as I thought about it this week. I said to the assembled yesterday for the funeral, by the way, they teach you in seminary, there is no greater time to share the gospel than at a funeral. The reality of death is so real at a time like that, it is a perfect opportunity, to be honest with you, to share the love of Jesus Christ and what it was all about. And I assure you, ladies and gentlemen, that took place here yesterday morning. But it got me to thinking as I was preparing the message this week and wanting to say something to the family that would bring comfort to all there yesterday. If you want to know God, know Jesus Christ. And vice versa. They're one and the same. The book of John, as I mentioned yesterday, is the number one biography in the entire Bible for getting to know Jesus Christ. Nobody knew it better. Nobody said it better than John. And what did he say right at the get-go? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And it was with God was the Word. See, it's all interchangeable. But we go 13 verses later to John 1:14. And the flesh became with us and was one. Think about it. The God that created all of this loved us enough to send something for you and for me. So that we would be now 2,000 years removed, totally without excuse. You can't say it didn't happen. I'm sorry, there's 2,000 years of atheism trying to prove they still haven't proved it. Because you can't disprove the truth. You can't change the truth. You can't turn the truth into a lie. 2,000 years. People still don't get it. They run into Walmart to buy their televisions. They just don't get it. He loved you enough. He loved me enough. In spite of our stupidities, in spite of our flaws, in spite of our sins, he sent his best for you and for me. Deity invaded humanity, and we're the better for it. That's what we rejoice in this time of year. That's what we should share with others this time of year. That's what we should never take our eyes off. The mark of the high calling. Number two, and I love this, eternity invaded time and space. Something very special happened when Jesus arrived. Eternity invaded time. God does not live in time, as we're learning over the years. God created time and lives outside of time. To God, everything is in the present. Only we humans are linear. So the eternal God, on that particular day in Bethlehem, willed his eternal being to be confined for a few years in time. It's amazing. It's an amazing thought. Eternity invading time, as we know it. God allowed himself to come to earth in order that we might dwell, or he might dwell with us for around 33 years. Eternity was here for 33 years. I referenced this last week, Micah 5:2. It bears repeating. Remember, this was written hundreds of years before it ever took place. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he did not begin. He had always been. This is not heavy theology, but follow me in this. To the Jews, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58. Write that down if you're taking notes. John 8:58. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Obviously, the Jews didn't understand what he was saying, and I doubt any of us would have back then either. We have 2,000 years to understand what took place. How could a man in his 30s be older than Abraham? But he was, because he was 100% man at 33 or 30, and he was 100% God, and he had been around a long, long time. But you see, eternity had invaded time. In our humanity as well. Number three, royalty. Heavenly royalty invaded our poverty. Every year, Forbes magazine releases its list of the most wealthiest men in the world. I was looked to see if I'm on there, but I never am. And I have to chuckle. All of them together don't come close to what God owns. You see, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth in every mine. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Psalm 24:1. He made it all, owns it all, and heaven is the most significant holding in his stock portfolio. I know some of you have stock people, reference stocks and things like that. How would you like to be God's stock advisor? And I just suggest you would do well to let him do your advising. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and though, listen, he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty, we might become rich. You see, royalty invaded poverty. He left behind the royal robes in heaven to come to a manger and become poor that you and I might know what the real riches were all about. G. Aiken Taylor, that great writer in his book, St. Luke's Life of Jesus, writes these words. The unmeasured word of creation was coming to talk with the shepherds and the fishermen on the Galilean hillsides and shores, and the light that once blinded a wandering people in the wilderness was reduced to a little flicker of life in the breast of a baby. Heaven's throne was about to be removed and turned into a wooden manger, and the one who sat upon the throne would shortly know hunger and cold, but would assume the life of a servant. What did Jesus say? I came to serve, not to be served. The King of Kings came to serve you and me. That's what we need to celebrate this time of year. Because he humbled himself by becoming a man, through his death, you and I have life. He whose place was the throne room of heaven, surrounded by incredible wealth and power, was born to a peasant woman. In his birth, Jesus' bed was a feeding trough for the animals. His first guests were the despised shepherds. Think of his wealth and think of his poverty. He started at the lowest level of human experience in order that no one would feel too insignificant to receive him as Savior and friend. I hope we don't miss the opportunity this Christmas season. You see, since deity has invaded humanity, eternity invaded time, and royalty invaded poverty, why is it life as we know it seems to be a missed opportunity? Luke 2:7, let me read it to you again. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The eternal God, the wealthy one, the rich one, came to be born, and we could find no place for him. Pardon me. Because of Herod's decree, everyone had to go to their own town for a census. The little town of Bethlehem was overrun with long-lost relatives and friends who had moved away, and every hotel and motel had the vacancy sign up. Someone had described it as a cross between a great family reunion and a business convention. In the 1800s, Emily Elliott taught her children the real meaning of Christmas. I love these words. And she wrote this in A Christmas Carol. It says this: "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me, but in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal degree, but of lowly birth didst thou come to earth in greatest humility." Picture that in your mind. The God of the universe came in a manger. God chose to have a son enter time and space quietly. It was by heavenly design that he came into the world, not in the relative comfort of the inn, but in some farmer's shed for his animals. A homeless birth was a starting point of a homeless life. Many years later, after his birth, Jesus would utter these words. Write this one down. Luke 9:58. "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head." His words bear a touch of sadness, ladies and gentlemen. The life of Jesus was a long road that began in a stable, led to a cross, and finally to an empty tomb. David Jeremiah has offered this observation. Accepting humanity's rejection even in his birth, Jesus sent a message of love to the world. We would not afford him as much as a cramped closet. We had no room for him. No time to stop and worship. No interest in a peasant child. But that same child, whom we had no room for, came to make room for you. One of the most wonderful reminders of the faith that we have was expressed numerous times in our year-long study of the book of Revelation, when we were reminded of John 14:2-3. "My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." No mangers, no Motel 6s, but a mansion. Where is our Jesus now? Where did the babe in a manger go? He's at home with his Father, getting ready for our arrival and his ultimate return. He was ready when Tom came home the other day. He's the magnificent Savior of Christmas, and he poses the same question every year at this time. Will you find room for me? I ask you this morning, will you make room in your hearts and homes for the one who left heaven to be a part of us and ultimately go to the cross to pay a penalty for your sin and mine? There's a magnificent hymn in our hymn book that we're going to close this service with today called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." It was written by Robert Robinson, true story, back in the 1700s. He was led to the Lord by a powerful pastor in those days by the name of George Whitfield in England. And in those days, when you traveled around, most of the travel was done by stagecoach. And the truth is that Robert Robertson was an unbelievable Christian man for a couple of years. And then his sin took over, and he completely forgot the God that he had fallen in love with. By his own admission, he fell away. And he would come back and back and forth for about 25, 30 years. Back and forth between loving God and claiming he didn't know him. Between dealing with the sin in his life and just finally just saying, "The heck with it, I just want to be a sinner." So he started to run. He went from town to town to town. You see, when you turn your back on Jesus Christ, the last thing you want is a bunch of Christians hanging around you. The last thing you want is somebody quoting the Bible to you. The last thing you want is somebody putting their arms around you. You just want to be by yourself. And so he did that for a couple of years. Remember, this is a true story. So about 2 years after all of this was taking place, he's still running and running. He gets on a stagecoach one day. It was only one other person. It was a young lady. And she had come to know Jesus Christ as her Savior about 6 months before. They say the worst thing in the world that can happen to you is to meet a newborn Christian. Steve Brown says they ought to lock all of us up for 2 years before we hurt ourselves. Think about it. Some of us who've been there, we can do a lot of damage those first couple of years until we grow up in the church and understand the reality of our faith. But she started a conversation. She saw the hurt in Robert's face, and she started to witness to him, and he wanted nothing to do with it. And she said, "Sir, can I show you some?" You see, in those days, they traveled not only with a Bible, they traveled everywhere with a hymn book. That's how they went in those days. She opened the hymn up to "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing" that he had written 25 years earlier. And when he turned it around, he wept. He realized that God was real. You can't run. How many of us have tried to run from God? Adam and Eve tried it. It didn't work then. It won't work now. If God wants you, if God's called you, you can't run far enough. You can't hide deep enough. He'll find you. He'll pull you back, and he wants you to allow yourselves to be used by him. That's the joy of this holiday season. We are closing with that song, aren't
we? Yes, we are.
Okay.
We are.
Okay, you are now. Oh, good. I posed the question earlier as to why God allowed his son to introduce himself to you and to me. 1 John 4:10 makes it quite clear why and why this time of year is so special. It says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an amazing atonement for your sin and mine." Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because a babe in a manger grew up and died for you. Michael Youssef, new pastor up in Atlanta, I heard about, gets it right when he says this: love brought Jesus down so that God's people would have a right relationship with him. He gave his son sleep as a baby in a manger and to toil as a young man in a carpenter's shop. He gave him to the Pharisees and scribes who slandered his immaculate character. He died a criminal's death and took on the sin of the world by being separated for a time from his beloved Father. He took on our judgment and our death, so that we might be reconciled to God. That's not just an Easter message. That's an every moment of your life message. That's what this season is all about. So as we draw nearer to Christmas Day 2011, my prayer for each of us is that we will remember to find room for him in our hearts and lives. That we will remember that the babe in a manger came not to find a room for himself, but for you and me to have a room in a mansion. You see, the journey wasn't about him. That's why the accommodations didn't matter. The journey was about you and me. And oh, is that worth celebrating this Christmas? You think about that. Let's pray. Father God, may we truly open up our hearts, our minds, our pocketbooks, and I almost hesitate to word our, your pocketbook. And may we understand the joy of the season and the reason for it all is Jesus Christ. Thank you for the incredible gift, Father. May we live a life that honors that gift. Amen.
Our closing hymn is number 11. Doesn't say that in the bulletin, but it will be number 11, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Please join me and stand as we sing together.
Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Heavenly, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. You see, Robin understood it, but sin took over. Sin's in every one of our lives. Sin's been around a long time, still here. It rears its ugly head in the least expected moments. And the only way you and I go forward, rise above it, is a relationship with Jesus Christ and a relationship with one another. We need to get the vertical right so the horizontal will always work out all right. What a wonderful time of year it is for most of us. It isn't for everyone. So we need to keep our eyes and our hearts and our ears open to those less fortunate, to those in need. And may we in the next few days be open to any of the new opportunities to serve this community. Now may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May his countenance and his peace radiate in our lives. And may we leave this world better than we found it. God bless you. Please stay in the back and fellowship.